Psalm chapter 90. The 90th Psalm, as we move ever so quickly through the book of Psalms. 17 verses in this Psalm. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For a thousand years in Thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by Thine anger, and by Thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength sorrow and labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of Thine anger? Even according to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent Thee concerning Thy servants. O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, thank You tonight for this psalm. And we pray, God, as we look into it and look at it tonight, that we would get the heart of the writer of the psalm. We would understand, Father, his plea and his cry. Understand, Father, the spiritual things that he saw as he wrote it, as it was given by inspiration. And, Father, preserved, as we'll see tonight, to be put into the book of Psalms. Father, it's for our admonition, for our learning. So, Father, I pray You would bless our study of it here tonight. Lord, may every minute we spend in Your precious Word, God, benefit us in this life to prepare us to live in a way that we can honor and glorify You. Father, we pray You'd help our light to shine before men, that they may glorify our Father by the good works that we do. I pray, Father, You'd help us and strengthen us tonight, our time in Your Word. Lord, may it be a blessing to us. Father, may we esteem the words of Your mouth more than our necessary food. Bless our time in Your Word tonight, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Psalm chapter 90, according to the title, right under it, right above verse number 1, says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Psalm chapter 90 is the only psalm that we know of out of all the book of Psalms that is written by Moses. Some will attribute Psalm 91 to Moses also, but when we get there next week, we're going to take a different direction and a different writer of it. It doesn't say in Psalm 91 that it's written by Moses. Some are putting Psalm 90 and 91 together, but I believe that Psalm 90 stands together by itself. It is written by Moses during the time of the wilderness wanderings, during the time of the book of Numbers. And that is an amazing thing in itself, because that means that 400 years before David ever lived, Moses wrote Psalm chapter 90. Now, of course, when he wrote it, it was simply a song. Moses wrote some other songs when they were delivered from Egypt and on the night of the Passover. And so this is a psalm. It is called a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And just think about that very thing, that prayer written by Moses during his lifetime, during the wilderness wanderings. It was over 400 years from that time till the life of David. And it was after David had lived for quite a while that the book of Psalms was all put together by someone who took the Psalms of David and those by the other writers we've seen, and took this one by Moses and put them all together, compiled them into the book of Psalms. And so there's a long period of time that this actual prayer of Moses existed from the writing of it till it got put into the book of Psalms. I wonder where it was all that time. I don't have the answer for that. We don't know where it was. But just to understand that somehow God in His providence, somehow God in His protection, we'll say somehow God in His preservation, preserved something that Moses wrote during the wilderness wandering and kept it intact, all 17 verses of it, kept it intact until someone put the Psalms together and said, you know, there's that old prayer of Moses that's still around. Let's put that in the book of Psalms too. All by God's direction, you understand. But God preserved it for 400 years from the time Moses wrote it till it got into the book of Psalms. Don't ever be astounded or don't ever question God's ability to preserve something. Because if He could get something that Moses wrote that long ago and get it into the book of Psalms, He can do just about anything. So you and I don't have to question when we hold in our hands the Bible and say, well, it is the preserved Word of God. If God could do that, He can do anything. So we have the prayer of Moses, the man of God, the title says. And it was written, believed, during the wilderness wandering. We get that from the end. We'll see the three sections of this psalm. And the last section begins in verse 13 down through verse 17. And it appears that Moses is writing while the children of Israel have been wandering through the wilderness and they're getting ready to enter into the promised land in the Kadesh Barnea. God has already told them that anyone over 20 years old will not enter into the land because of their murmurings and complainings in the wilderness. God has said that other than Joshua and Caleb, everybody over 20 is going to die before they get into the promised land. And that is the theme of Psalm chapter 90. Moses writing, the title I would put on Psalm 90 is The Brevity of Human Life. How short it is. We read, and we'll see in verse 10, the days of our years are 70, if by strength they're 80. That's not a long time. From a God who, verse 2 says, is from everlasting to everlasting, what's 70 to 80 years? We'll talk about that as we get into the brevity of human life. Let's begin in verse 1 and 2 in the first section of this psalm. And I believe we say, and we're going to call this the fact of God. Verse 1 and 2 is the fact of God. God doesn't need to be proved. God simply is declared. You know, God never tried to prove His existence to anybody. He just said, I am God. He says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know who wrote that in Genesis 1:1? Same guy that wrote this prayer in Psalms chapter 90. That was Moses. You say, was he there to see God create the heaven and the earth? No, he wasn't there in the whole book of Genesis. Well, how did he know about Adam and Eve? How did he know about Cain and Abel? How did he know about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? And how did he know about Joseph and all that before he was even born? And how did he write about, you know, his mom putting him in the little ark of bulrushes? How did he know all that? He wasn't old enough to have the understanding of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God told him the story and he simply wrote it down. And so God, when he wants to talk about himself, simply says, just write this, Moses, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, I think I'll take Moses' word for it. If I had to go just by human understanding, I'll take Moses, the man of God, over Professor Dawkins. I'll take Moses by inspiration, declaring that there is a God by somebody saying there almost certainly is no God. And I'm always humored when I think about him writing that chapter and entitling it, Why There Is Almost Certainly No God. Sounds real definitive, doesn't it? And that's the top atheist of our day. Why There Almost Certainly Is No God. I think I'll take Moses saying, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place from this generation forever. I think I'll take Moses saying, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. I'll take Moses' word for it. You want to stand Moses and Dawkins up side by side? I got no question which one I'm going with. You want to stand him, Madeline Murray O'Hare? I don't care who you stand next to. Moses, the man of God. I don't care who you put next to him. I think I'm going to go with Moses. And he simply declares the fact that there is a God. He begins verse 1 by simply saying, Lord. He doesn't try to prove it, doesn't argue for it, doesn't debate it, just states it. And when you get out in this world and you meet one of the nutballs that says, well, I don't really know if there is a God or not, just treat them like a nutball because that's what they are. And just say, well, you know, I feel sorry for you. God is. I know He is. He's alive in my heart. He's alive in my life. I wouldn't be what I am without Him.
And if he doesn't exist, something's really messed up here. I know there is a God. And just treat them like, you know, when they say they don't know, just say, okay, sorry for you that you don't know. And Moses just simply declares, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place. Who is God? Well, the Lord is. What is God to us? He is our dwelling place. Now think about this again. Who's writing this? Moses. When is he writing it? During the 40 years of wilderness wandering. When they had nowhere to put their feet down and nowhere to build the tabernacle permanently and nowhere to claim land for all the tribes and the families and the generations. When they're wandering through the wilderness, Moses still says, Thou hast been our dwelling place from this generation forever. When he says from this generation forever, he's looking backwards. He's looking back to the days of Abraham. He's looking back at God's blessing upon mankind and His creation from Adam in the Garden of Eden all the way through. And Moses says, Thou hast been our dwelling place from this generation forever. Even when it seems like we're in strangers and pilgrims wandering in a foreign land, He still tells us He's been our dwelling place. Something to put our feet down on. Something to give us stability. That's what we need in this world and in this life right now. And we have a stable God. He tells us when He is God. In all generations. From everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. We don't have to worry about Him passing off the scene. We don't have to worry about Him no longer being interested. He is the Creator. It says in verse 2, Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world. Again, Moses just makes the declaration. God, You have formed the earth and the world. Moses knew of any other system. Darwin hadn't been born. He's a long time coming. The theory of evolution was foreign to Moses. He knew nothing about that. He simply knew that God created the heaven and the earth. And he says, that God that did those things is our dwelling place from this generation. See, there's more to it than just whether or not you believe in evolution. To put your faith in that theory, to put your faith in that unproven truth, to put your faith in that system demands that you deny the God that says, I created it. It demands that you ignore the God that says, I'm your dwelling place and I've been here for all generations, and before you had anything to put your feet down on, I was here to provide for you. To take that system of the origin of man is to completely shut God out of His truth and of the Word of God. And when you leave God out, you're in a mess of trouble. When you leave God out of your life, leave God out of your family, leave God out of your marriage, leave God out of your home, leave God out of anything, and you're winging it and going on your own, you've got nothing but trouble ahead. You might make it work for a little while, but it won't be from everlasting to everlasting. Won't be to all generations. It won't be your lifetime that you'll make it go. You can't do it without God. And so any kind of system that leaves God out is a doomed system. It's destined for failure. And Moses just establishes the fact of God. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. If you can get nothing down in your life but those two verses, that's worth getting down. That God always has been, always will be, and He is our dwelling place. In Him we hide. We grow under the shadow of His wing. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He is everything. And in this psalm, here's what we get. We get the fact of God in verse 1 and 2, and we get the frailty of man in verse 3 through 12. You know what the evolution and the scientists don't like? They don't like the fact of God, because anytime you put God and man next to each other, if there is a God, man comes out on the short end of the stick. And in their intellect and in their extreme knowledge and in their elitism, they can't acknowledge the fact that we're nothing. They can't acknowledge the fact that all that we can think of and all that we can do and all that we can accomplish to God is really nothing. That 70 or 80 years of our existence on this planet to God could be like yesterday. I mean, not even yesterday. It's going to tell us that 1,000 years to God is like yesterday. What's 80 years? Oh, that was 10 minutes ago. To God, that is the total accomplishment of a human life. To God is a watch in the night. And so that's why folks that don't want the existence of God, the reason they do that is so they can elevate man. And mark it down, every single time you'll find that to be true. You find somebody that wants to deny or question the existence of God, that's not the issue. That's not the problem. The reason they're doing that is because they want to elevate man. And they can't elevate man unless they can get rid of God. Because when you put the fact of God first, you know what you're going to come up with? The frailty of man. You've got to eliminate God to make man something better than he is. And that's what the psychologists and psychiatrists of our day are trying to do. They're trying to make people feel better about themselves and leaving God out of the equation. So we find in beginning in verse 3 down through verse number 12, and can I give you some forewarning? This is depressing. Verse 3 through 12 is depressing if you're going to take it too much to heart. Now, I'm not saying don't believe it. And I'm not saying don't believe it with all your heart. I'm just saying this. Understand we are nothing and we are frail and our time period is short. And understand that. But he's going to say at the end of this whole thing in verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Because we are depraved and because we are nothing and because we are so insignificant, don't get caught up in all the frivolous things and worthless things of this life. Teach us to number our days. Make the days you have count for something. And so that's what we see when we begin. The fact of God in verse 1 and 2, the frailty of man in verse 3 down through verse 12. Notice how the psalmist gives us, Moses gives us this. In verse 3 through 6, he tells us our lives are short. In verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. Destruction is death. Destruction is, it's all over, dust and ashes. And he simply said that man, God is saying to man, all right, you've got your time period. When it's over, boom, you're done. And you return. You go back to the dust from whence thou came. So always remember this, that the end of this human body is a pile of dust. Now, I'm not saying the Bible tells us we ought to take care of this body. It is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But don't get too overly caught up in thinking this is really something. See, the world's emphasis is on the exterior because they can't put any emphasis on the interior. They don't acknowledge God, so the soul doesn't matter to them. All the emphasis goes on the body, the tucks and all the things to make the body look better. And the body is the end thing of all. You know, those starlets and movie stars that are in their 60s and 70s and have no wrinkles on their face, but their mouth is awful crooked. And they're proud of their beauty or proud of their outward looks because they have done so much. You know, the minute they die, and let's just say it the way it is, they get eaten by the same worms that the ugliest people do. The worms are no respecter of persons. And the same worms eat that body that'll eat, you know, the old ugly guy that's buried next to them. It doesn't matter. And so Moses is simply, he's telling us, in the frailty of man, our lives are short. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight is but as yesterday when it is past. You know, the man that lived the longest in the Bible was Methuselah, 969 years. 969 years. God forbid. Please help us. We'll talk about that when we get down to verse 10. 969 years. And you know what God used? Moses used this 1,000 years as an example. That is longer than any human being has ever lived. And so you take the man that's lived for the longest period of time, and even his entire lifetime to God is a day. That isn't much. We get up in the morning, we perform the activities of our day, we go to bed at night, and before we know it's the next morning. Somebody mentioned the other day, I've heard a couple of people say, can you believe it? It's almost half the year's almost over. It's almost the end of June of 2010. We're talking about 6 months' time. And we're saying, man, where did it go? When God looks at 1,000 years, I mean, go back 1,000 years. I'm not talking about 1910. That's 100 years. You and I go back to 1910 and talk to somebody that might have been alive. You know, if they're 100, they're an octogenarian now and been around 100 years, and you say, boy, what was it like back then? Maybe they describe transportation and communication and all the kind of stuff that they had. It's not octogenarian. That's 80 years old. It's a starts with a cent. Starts with a cent. Centenarian. Okay. Anyways, 100 years, 1910. And you think about all that's happened. That's only 100 years. We're talking about 10 times that. 1,000 years, from the year 1010 till now. That's been one day to God. That's how insignificant. You think about all the people that have lived in that 1,000-year period that thought they were something. That thought the world would take notice of them. And maybe we do. Maybe there's people from that time period, you know, the Vikings or somebody like, and we say, boy, we still, 1,000 years later, we still read about them and hear about them. Yeah, but that's not going to be around much longer. And that little time period is so insignificant when it comes to the size of eternity. This is a humbling passage. And man needs to be humbled. And again, the worldly atmosphere and the worldly thinking about this is, no, don't humble man. Build him up. Man is the essence of all things. He says in verse number 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. There is a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. You know, we think not just of the shortness, the brevity of life, but also this, that God is no respecter of persons. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. You just read last week or so somewhere, where was it? There was a big flood. Arkansas, big flood came through in one night and washed 17 people, washed a whole bunch of people out, and some were parents and some were 4 and 5 year old kids. The flood had no respect for the age, the condition, the social aspect of the people. It was a flash flood that came through and just wiped people out unexpectedly. And the Bible is telling us that God is like a flood, that when God takes people away, it can be arbitrary as far as man is concerned, and it just doesn't make sense. The age, it can be any age. It can be any gender. It can be any nationality. And things like this happen and people disappear from this earth and people are taken. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. They're that short. Life is like a dream. It's like a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. It's like waking up in the morning and saying, what was that dream about? I had a dream last night. And they tell us those dreams only last for a flash of an instant during the night. Usually right before we wake up in the morning. But it seemed like such a long dream when you think about all that happened in that dream. And yet to God, that dream is like an entire lifetime. To us, it's nothing to Him. It comes and it goes just like that. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. All the grass gets cut down. One blade, you don't pick out one blade. Now, my lawnmower usually does. Usually I go through with my lawnmower and cut something out of the back and there's one blade still sticking up. That lawnmower somehow has friends or something in the grass. But when you mow the lawn, it just takes everything down arbitrarily. It just wipes everything out. And all life is like grass. It flourishes in the morning, but by the end of that day, it's going to be cut down and then left there. And by the next day, you can go rake it up. It's dead. And the Bible is liking our life to that. We need the understanding. I said this is depressing, but we need the reality of that. You can't live a real life without understanding the reality of the frailty of human life. And so the philosophy of our age and the philosophy of our day that man is the end of all things and man's knowledge and education and intelligence and all that is the high goal of life. When you get caught up in that system, you're going to fail to deal with reality. And reality that our lifetime is very short. He says in verse number 6, in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. Our lives are short. Verse 7 and 8, talking about the frailty of man, tells us our lives are sinful. Verse 7, for we are consumed by thy anger, by thy wrath we are troubled. You know what the problem with mankind is? They want to deal with the economic crisis. They want to deal with the oil in the Gulf. They want to deal with the war in Afghanistan. But they don't ever take time to deal with their sin. Man is so caught up with everything else in this life. And the most important thing in this life is dealing with one thing, and that's sin. It is sin that sends people to hell. The wages of sin is death. And people can live their life and come up with every answer and every cure for every cancer and every disease and all those things and then die without Christ because they spent all their time looking for the answers to every question and never spent time dealing with the issue that matters, and that's the issue of sin. That's what matters to God. Don't misunderstand him, but God isn't wringing his hands and worried about how we're going to stop the oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico. God isn't worried he's going to fall off his throne if the United States economy somehow teeters and falls. God isn't worried about what he's going to do if the war in Afghanistan doesn't work out this way or that way. God's not concerned. He's not interested, and don't misunderstand me. You know what I mean when I say that. God is interested in everything that deals with his children. But he's not worried about these things, but he is very interested in one thing, and that's how every individual deals with their sin. That is the thing. The people you and I meet every day in this life that are busy providing for the families and going through the necessities of life, the responsibilities of life, and the pleasures of this life and this world, not necessarily sinful, but just living, existing in this life, you can do all that and forget to deal with one thing, the issue of sin. And unless you deal with that issue, you're doomed for a Christless eternity. And so Moses is telling us that in the frailty of man, not only that our lives are short, but they're sinful. He says in verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee." Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. God isn't looking at your personality. He's not looking at your physical body. He's not looking at your education, your intelligence. He's not looking at your abilities, your talents. God's not looking. Those aren't the things before Him. It's sin. How we deal with sin. And He gave His greatest treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the remedy for that problem. And all He's asking us to do is to bring His Son into the picture in dealing with our sin, and everything will be forgiven. How simple and easy He has made it. And yet man wants to put God aside. "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee," verse 8, "our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Our secret sins. Those are the things we want to keep hidden. The things we hope nobody else will find out about. And notice where He says they are in the light. In the light of His countenance. God is so bright that in that kingdom that He's the head of, there's no need for the sun. Doesn't mean there isn't one, there's just no need for one. And the light of His countenance is going to expose any of the deepest recesses of sin, not just that we keep hidden, but the hidden sins of the heart. The secret sins of the heart. The things that we mull over, the things that we resist, and the temptations we fight that nobody ever knows about, but we continually go back to them. God is going to, He's going to see the hidden recesses, the hidden sins of our heart. "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee," our sins in the light of thy countenance. You know, we're all in this together. The world wants this all, you know, brotherhood. All right, we're all in it together. We're all sinful creatures. We all have a short lifespan. We all have to deal with the number one issue, and that's the issue of sin. Wouldn't it be interesting sometime to pick up the Jeffersonian, USA Today, the New York Times, the Washington Post, and say, scientists have discovered we need to find a way to deal with sin. Wouldn't that just shock the socks off of just about everybody? And yet that ought to be the headline every single day. That ought to be what man's number one interest is every single day. How do we deal with our sinful behavior and sinful nature? How do we deal with it? But it's completely ignored by the world. Moses says our lives are sinful. Notice he says in verse number 9 and 10, our lives are sorrowful. Verse 9 and 10. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Now again, Moses is writing this. Notice the context. He's writing wandering through the wilderness and not knowing, maybe it's 39 years into the 40-year wandering. I don't know. But he's saying, all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. You know, I grew up hearing that every single day of my childhood. And I don't know what it is, but there is a, what are those things called? Soap opera. There is a soap opera, Days of Our Lives or something, maybe it's not, I don't even know if it's on anymore. But it was one of those long ones, and they always started it every day. They started, we live our lives as a tale that is told. I remember here, my mom used to watch that every single day. And I'd come home from school or something, and it's just etched in my mind. I remember hearing that. I don't know what soap opera, and I haven't heard it in years. But when I first read that in the Bible, I thought, they got that from the soap opera. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. You know, before Aaron goes to bed at night, Sonia will read her a story. And of course, at bedtime, it seems like that story is long. Because we're anxious to get it read and get it over with, get her in bed so we can go to bed. But the story really isn't very long. Br'er Rabbit or one of these other stories, one of these children's books, and we read through that story and get over, and it doesn't last very long. You know what God says? That's our life to Him. That's our life to Him. He already knows the whole, He knows all five pages. Not very long. And everything in our life could be put into a short little book, and God talks about that. And it's not really an exciting, happy book to read. Notice verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. Now, score always means times 20. So 70 is 3 times 20. 60 and 10. I can do that. That's not on the flyer for Buster. Alright, that's 70 years. So the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, maybe we'll live a little longer, we'll live to be 80. Now, there's exceptions. Some live past 80. Some don't live to be 70. But the general truth of the Bible is our days are average 70 to 80 years on this earth. 70 to 80 years. That's not very long. We've been here since Christ. It's been 2010, approximately 2010 years. You know how many 70 to 80 years can fit into that? That's not a very long time. And most of us are finding out, now those of you under 40, find something else to do for the next few minutes. Most of us that are over 40 are finding out, yes, life is very fast. Life is going very, very quickly. And here's what I don't want to tell you. The older you get, somebody said it this way, growing old is not for sissies. And the older you get, the harder it is. You say, well, are you getting that from practical experience? Well, I could because I see it. But I'm getting it from the Bible. Notice this. And you've got to read this right. There's nothing like reading the Bible right. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80. In other words, you're going to live 70 years. And maybe if you've got a little extra strength, you'll hang it out till 80 years old. That's not necessarily a goal in life. That's not necessarily something you want to do. Because you know what comes with the extra years? I hate even teaching this. The end of verse 10, labor and sorrow. You know what's associated with the end years of our life? Labor. You say, what kind of labor? Well, you know, you retire when you're 60. No, there's another kind of labor. Getting out of bed every day. Doing the things you need to do during the day without the health you had as a youngster. And life begins to take a toll when we get to those upper years. And Moses, in so very few words, is so adequately describing that, and we need to face the reality of it. He says in verse number 10, yet is... And here's why you got to read it right. He's not saying there's three things. He didn't say, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. Because in English grammar, if that was so, there'd be a comma after strength. If that was three things, it would be strength, comma, labor, and sorrow. But he's saying the strength of old life is labor and sorrow. Boy, do we got a lot to look forward to. Hallelujah, bring it on. You know, you say, what are you talking about? That doesn't sound encouraging. It is the frailty of life. It's the reality we need to face. It's wonderful, and we've got folks in our group that have exceeded the 80 years, but they're not getting healthier. They're not getting stronger. Life gets tougher to live. And you know, you read in this paper, somebody lived to be 100 and 116, and you say, no thanks. Because with those things come labor and sorrow. I read this, and it might not have the effect on you it had on me, but this is Albert Barnes, his commentary on Genesis and commenting on this verse. And just listen to this for a minute. And he's talking about, you know, those that want to live a long... I hope I live to be 100. Here's how it is. When you get to those years, the ordinary hopes and plans of life ended. the companions of other years departed. The offices and honors of the world is in other hands. A new generation on the stage that cares little for the old one now departing. A family scattered or in the grave. The infirmities of advanced years upon him. His faculties decayed. This doesn't sound like a, you know, Norman Vincent Peale Power of Positive Thinking sermon, does it? The buoyancy of life gone. And now, and here's the part, and now in his second childhood, dependent on others as he was in his first. How appropriate, he said, to speak of this theme as sorrow. Now again, I don't want this to be depressing, but I want reality to set in. Moses is talking about the frailty of human. You know, if evolution was true, then you ought to be stronger at 90 and 100 than you were at 30 and 40. If everything is going uphill and everything's getting better and everything's improving, we ought to be doing better in older age than we were at younger age. But that's not the reality of this body. It gets old, it gets weary, it gets broken down, it begins to fail and to falter. And he says in verse number 10, yet is their strength is labor and sorrow, and it is soon cut off. And there's the positive part, and we fly away. I get up in the morning, I see what's going to hurt, my ankles or my knees. I roll out of bed, say, is my lower back going to bother me today, or is it going to be my side? Now, you guys have different things you deal with, but you understand what I'm talking about. What's going to work today and what isn't? And this body's getting old and decayed and broken down, but you know what? One of these days it's going to fly. You look and say, well, preacher, you ain't what you used to be. Yeah, mind your own business. You were in the Marines. Not what I used to be. But I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm going to fly. Not with an airplane, not United or American or Transcontinental. I'm going to fly. When this body is done and when it's over with, that's the future. That's the bright spot at the end of that tunnel. And we're talking about the frailty of man. Our lives are sorrowful. Verse 11 and 12, our lives are serious. You say, well, if our lives are so sinful and they're so short and they're so sorrowful, let's just get it over with. No, there's a purpose in our life. And there's a reason for our life. And verse 11, he said, who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. God has a purpose for your life and mine. And that purpose, that end all, is not being successful, not being wealthy, not just even providing and doing that. But that the goal of our life is our relationship with him. And if that is not the end all, if that is not the concept and the driving force of our life, we're wasting our 70 to 80 years. If anything is more important than our relationship with the God that created us and is going to call us back before him, if anything else is more important than that, we've taken that short grass period that flourishes and then it's cut down, that sleep that ends so quickly, that flood that takes it away. We've treated all that as nothing if we don't treat our relationship with Jesus Christ as first and foremost. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No easier way to put it. Our lives are serious. Verse number 12. So teach us to number our days. You don't know when your end is. Children of Israel, I mean, imagine them. They're walking through the wilderness. Everybody over 20 years old is going to die before they get to Kadesh Barnea. There are 20-year-olds, there are 30-year-olds, there are 40-year-olds, there are 50-year-olds, there are 60-year-olds, there's probably 70 and 80-year-olds, all in that procession, all going in. They'd all murmured and complained against God. And God had said, none of you will enter into the promised land. And so they're taking every step toward Kadesh Barnea, knowing at any step they could drop right in their tracks. That's the reality. Of the frail. So you know what he says? Number your days. So what does that mean? Make every day count. Now the world will say that. Make every day count. But you know what they're talking about? They're talking about the pleasures. Talking about the benefits of life. not about just going out and living it up and doing whatever you want to. God says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The fact of God in verse 1 and 2. Oh, I got to hurry. The frailty of man, verse 3 to 12. Verse 13 to 17, the faith of Moses. And here where it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And here's his prayer in verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. God had said he's going to wipe them out, and Moses is saying, God, reconsider, please. God, have mercy. He's asking God to move. If you have time, and we're not going to go there for time's sake, but you might want to write Numbers 14, verse 11 and 12, but down next to verse 13. Numbers 14, verse 11 and 12. That's when God says, how long will you provoke me, O Israel? How long? And now Moses is saying, Lord, how long? And so there's the moving of God in verse 13. There's the mercy of God in verse 14 and 15. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Asking for the mercy of God. God, we've failed. We've murmured. We've complained. Have mercy on us. Verse number 16, the might of God. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Boy, there's another secret. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says we're to teach the precepts of God to our children. The precepts of God to be taught to our children. You know, America is in the condition. One reason it's in the condition is because the older generations didn't teach it to the younger generations. And as you know, there are our generation right now that are not teaching it to their children or encouraging it. You take a child and they're not raised in a Christian home, not told to go to church and go to public school, they're getting absolutely zero God in their life. It's not going from one generation down to the next. And if it doesn't, it disappears. He said, let thy work appear in verse 16 unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children, verse 17. The majesty of God. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Our time is short. We need to number our days. And so we want God to bless the labor of our hands and let His beauty shine upon it. When we wake up tomorrow morning, our prayer ought to be for the day. God, I know how frail I am. I know that You exist. And I know that most of the things I do are an absolute waste of time when eternity is concerned. And again, there's things we have to do. You have to get up in the morning, you have to bathe, you have to eat, you have to get dressed, you have to go off your responsibilities. And so we're not saying stop doing everything. But recognize that most of what we do will not matter for eternity. So what we need to do is learn how to slip some things into our daily activity that are going to matter for eternity. So what are those? The things we do in service to God. Our relationship, our communion with Him in prayer and service, our helping of others that we'll get rewarded for in eternity. We need to number our days and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. The prayer of Moses, the man of God. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, thank You for this psalm, as well as all the others, and Father, the rest of the Word of God, that gives us completely and entirely everything we need in this life to live in such a way as to please You. Father, I pray You just burn within our hearts the truth of what we've talked about tonight. God, help us to put You first. Help us, Father, to realize our frailty, and yet at the same time, God, the blessing You have given of adopting us into Your family by faith in Christ, of making us someone that can live to serve You and to please You in this life. And so, Father, help us to step over the reality of that frailty, recognizing it, but Father, doing something that will matter for eternity, living our lives to honor and glorify You. Speak to each and every heart tonight. Challenge and compel us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 293 in the songbook. As always, the altar is open. If you need to deal with God or if He needs to deal with you, you come while we sing. 293.